We are looking at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 3. And I'd like to minister on a discouraged disciple. Sometimes we get discouraged. Amen. I'm reminded of Pastor Johnny Metzler was pastoring up in Greeley, Colorado. And he said someone stood up in the church and prophesied and said, "Yea, I know thou art scared. Yea, saith the Lord, I know thou art scared." Sometimes I get scared myself. Well, sometimes we do get scared, but God never gets scared. He knows it all. He has it all under control. Can you say amen? But here's a disciple in the scripture that says, "I'm going fishing." This isn't a normal fishing trip. These are the words of a discouraged man. And those around him, which is often the case, were also caught up in this same atmosphere and attitude of discouragement. "I go a-fishing." And then something wonderful happens they did not know. I mean, Jesus had appeared to them before, after the resurrection. But suddenly, on the shore, there's a figure that's standing afar off on the shore by that lake or that body of water. And it says, when the morning comes, we'll read it in a second. When the morning came, they saw Jesus on the shore. John says in this text, it's Jesus. And when he says that, they suddenly, their hearts leap for joy. And Peter, who has a fishing garment on, it says he just took off his fishing garment. He's naked. He jumps in the water and swim. I mean, here is a man that has failed God, but he's thrilled to see Jesus because he's not just coming to one that's going to condemn or judge him, but he's saying, "Welcome home, lad. Have you had anything to eat?" Now look at this passage, if you will, for just a minute here. It says in verse number 3, verse number 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I'm King James, it says, "I go a-fishing." In the New King James, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you." Also, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Don't you love those words? And he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom the Lord loved, and you'll notice here that John's talking about himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put off his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the disciples came in the little boat. Does anybody have a King James here? And what's it say in verse number 7 at the latter part of that about his garment? What's it say, Graylin? He was naked. He was naked. I mean, he was plumb buck naked. And jumped in the sea, plunged into the sea. Here's an excited disciple. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far off from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and dine. Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. I want you to know that there are times in every child of God, because of life's challenges, where we feel so far from God. And sometimes our prayers, it seems the heavens are brass. And we're wondering, is God at work in my life? Is God at work in my crisis, in my future? Where's God in this whole business, in this whole scenario of life? I wish he would show up. In this text, the scripture says, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And if you've ever felt like Peter, you've faced the danger of taking matters into your own hands and saying, "Well, I'm just going to go do it on my own." But for some reason beyond our understanding, Peter and the disciples feel that God has abandoned them. You've ever felt like that? That God has just abandoned you. So I'm amazed to see that God is at work. I preached a couple of weeks ago in Mexico City in the conference. God is at work. One of the most powerful stories that I have today in my formerly nicotine-stained fingers is a story that Marie found this week when I was trying to find a sermon that I'd done 35 years ago. And anybody that's ever seen a preacher's office, there's just stacks of stuff everywhere, it seems, and you're trying to find what you want. I couldn't find it, and when she was looking, actually, she found the sermon. How many know wives can find anything? Huh? She found it, but in the course of that, she found this story that I read to the church many years ago. And I think it's interesting today, Bill, that 40 years ago today, I preached behind this pulpit for the first time. Amen. Now, if I could think a little bit, maybe I could tell you what I preached on. But there's been a lot of water running under the bridge since then. This story is tremendous. Listen to this story. The brand new pastor and his wife, newly assigned to their first ministry to reopen a church in suburban Brooklyn, arrived in early October, excited about their opportunities. When they saw their church, it was very run down and needed much work. They set a goal to have everything done in time to have their first service on Christmas Eve. They worked hard, repairing pews, plastering walls, painting, etc. And on December 18, were ahead of schedule and just about finished. On December 19, a terrible tempest, a driving rainstorm hit the area and lasted for 2 days. On the 21st, the pastor went over to the church. His heart sank when he saw that the roof had leaked, causing a great, large area of plaster, about 20 feet by 8 feet, to fall off the front wall of the sanctuary just behind the pulpit, beginning about head high. The pastor cleaned up the mess on the floor, not knowing what else to do, but postponed the Christmas Eve service, headed home. On the way, he noticed that a local business was having a flea market type sale for charity, so he stopped in. One of the items was a beautiful handmade ivory-colored crocheted tablecloth with exquisite work, fine colors, and a cross embroidered right in the center. It was just the right size to cover the hole in the front of the wall, in front of the church, behind the pulpit. He bought it and headed back to the church. By this time, it had started to snow. An older woman running from the opposite direction was trying to catch the bus. She missed it. The pastor invited her to wait in the warm church for the next bus 45 minutes later. She sat in a pew and paid no attention to the pastor while he got a ladder and hangers, etc., to put up the tablecloth as a wall tapestry. The pastor could hardly believe how beautiful it looked, and it covered up the entire problem. Then he noticed the woman walking down the center aisle. Her face was like a sheet, Pastor, she asked, where did you get that tablecloth? The pastor explained. The woman asked him to check the lower right corner to see if the initials EBG were crocheted in it there. They were. These were the initials of the woman, and she had made this tablecloth 35 years before in Austria. The woman could hardly believe it as the pastor told how he had just gotten the tablecloth. The woman explained that before the war, she and her husband, well-to-do people in Austria, this is World War II, well-to-do people in Austria, when the Nazis came, she was forced to leave. Her husband was going to follow her the next week. He was captured, sent to prison, and never saw her husband or home again. The pastor wanted to give her the tablecloth, but she made the pastor keep it for the church. The pastor insisted on driving her home, but that was the least he could do. She lived on the other side of Staten Island and was only in Brooklyn for the day for a house cleaning job. What a wonderful service they had on Christmas Eve. The church was almost full. The music and the spirit were great. At the end of the service, the pastor and his wife greeted everyone at the door, and many said that they would return. One older man, whom the pastor recognized from the neighborhood, continued to sit in one of the pews and stare. And the pastor wondered why he wasn't leaving. The man asked him where he got the tablecloth on the front wall, because it was identical to the one his wife had made years ago when they lived in Austria before the war. And how could there be two tablecloths so much alike? He told the pastor how the Nazis came, how he forced his wife to flee for her safety. He was supposed to follow her, but he was arrested and put in prison. He never saw his wife or his home again for 35 years in between. The pastor asked him if he would follow him to take a little ride. They drove to Staten Island and to the same house where the pastor had taken the woman 3 days earlier. He helped the man climb the three flights of stairs to the woman's apartment, knocked on the door, and he saw the greatest Christmas reunion he could ever imagine. True story. Wow. Wow. You see, it's very easy to feel like God has abandoned us in different times in our life. And when we're struggling in those times, we wonder, does anyone care? It always makes a big difference to know that somebody cares. Can you say amen? But perspective is lost. Vision is lost. Hope is lost. And sometimes we feel condemned, even in the midst of a revival, when God is pouring out his spirit and moving, somehow he's excluding us. The scripture says in Psalm 38 and 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Psalm 51, 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Ezekiel 18, 31 says, cast away. Here he says, from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And Isaiah 55, 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. His thoughts. You know, you can control your mind. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But it's this anxiety of waiting and not knowing when God, where God, and how God is going to move in this situation in my life. I'm reminded of Jacob and Joseph. Joseph is a favorite, which shouldn't really have been, but he was. And Jacob, his father, made a coat of many colors. It was a beautiful coat, and he gave it to Joseph. But while they were out in the field, Joseph began to tell his brothers, 11 of them, how that he had a dream. They were all going to bow down to him. How many know that's not good news for the other brothers? They brought the coat back because it was covered with blood. And what they had done is they killed a goat, and they put the goat blood on the coat of many colors. And when they brought it back to his father, they said, "Your son, Joseph, is dead." And his heart was filled with sorrow. I don't know that there's many pains and troubled hearts more among those that are most painful is losing a loved one. And he grieved over that. And then they had some compassion, and they said, "Well, why don't we just sell him to the Egyptians?" And so they pulled him out of the pit, and here come a caravan of Egyptians. They sell him to the Egyptians. He's carried off to Egypt, and then he finally finds himself in Potiphar's house. He's excellent in everything he does, and while he's working for Potiphar, well, Potiphar's wife starts hitting on him. He comes out of his coat, runs from her. How many know that's the right thing to do? Flee fornication. Comes out of his coat, runs, and so it is that she accuses him of trying to take advantage of her, and he's now put in prison. While he's in prison, he has a butler and a baker there, and they both have dreams. He has the gift of interpreting these dreams. He interprets the baker's dream. This is all going to work out for you. You're going to get out of here and be promoted. But the butler, he says, you're going to lose your head. But he says to the baker, "Please remember me when you get out and put a good word in for me." All this time, something is going on. And I began to think of this fantastic story in the book of Genesis, about 42 and 44 and right on to 50. And it says that here God was at work. Jacob didn't know God was at work. There wasn't any kind of news that said, "Your son's all right. He's here, and you'll see him at some point in time." There was nothing to encourage him, but the fact is, God was at work. And all the way to Egypt, all the way to be in second, because Pharaoh has dreams of a great famine that's coming. And he has a dream of a great time of blessing and harvest, and he calls for this one, Joseph, who it is said can interpret dreams. And he walks in, just a little boy, to interpret this dream. And as he interprets this dream, Pharaoh is just overwhelmed and appreciative, brings him on, and he's second in command. Now, the story goes that this Pharaoh had great regard for Joseph. And he said, when his family finally come there, he says, "I'm going to give you the land that's most fertile, the land of Goshen." Jacob, in all this season, doesn't know that Joseph is in his destiny, moving, and like Joseph said, to save much people alive. "You thought this evil," he said to his brothers. Now, when Jacob hears that there's great blessing and there's possible sustenance and they can revive themselves, he says to his sons, "Go and see if we can deal with these people." And when they come into Pharaoh's court, guess who they run into? Joseph. And they're talking among themselves. He knows who they are. In fact, he is so moved that he steps back behind a wall or a curtain and he weeps. And he says, "Go back and get your family." You'll have to read the story. It's too involved. But he says, "Go back and get your family." And Pharaoh says, "You can have the land of Goshen." And so they bring all their livestock and all their family into the land of Goshen. The interesting thing I see in this is here's a man who God has his hand upon, and here's a father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob of old has a great destiny, but here he's thinking that his son is gone and never see him again, and yet God is at work. Now, what would I have done, possibly you would have done, is I'd have said, "We've got these 11 brothers, let's get 11 electric chairs, and let's deal with them now. Because they put me through some pretty hard trials. And by the way, let's pay Potiphar and his wife a visit. Because he has the authority and the power to do that." Let me tell you something that will destroy your faith, undermine your relationship with God, ruin your destiny, listen closely, is the spirit of bitterness. Because Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, He says to his own brothers, you thought you did evil against me, but God has kept me alive to save much people alive. And that is where they began to multiply, and God began to bless them in a fantastic way. There are times when it looks like God has abandoned us, and we're waiting for God to move. But I want you to notice that God is faithful. When morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. Morning always comes for the children of God. Always. There is no defeat in Jesus. Amen. I saw this modeled in our family. We have modeled it in our family. We've done our best to stay sweet and stay on course. Everybody has moments in their life, but there's a difference between having a moment and feeding that monster. Could I have a big amen? And so bitterness is a terrible thing, but God is faithful to show up on time. So here's something that I think was tremendous. It says that at age 22, William Cowper passed through a crisis in his life. He tried to end his life by taking lanudinum. Then he hired a horse-drawn cabbie. Here this man is desperate, ordering the driver to take him to the Thames, intending to throw himself off the bridge. He is so depressed and so lonely, it was one of London's foggiest nights. They drove for an hour without reaching the chosen spot. Disgusted, he got out and decided to walk there. He found, to his surprise, they had actually gone in a circle, and he was back on his own doorstep. The next morning, he fell upon a knife. The blade broke. He tried to hang himself, but was cut down unconscious, but still alive. Then one morning, in a moment of strange cheerfulness, he took up his Bible, hallelujah, and read a verse in the letter of Romans. In a moment, he received strength to believe and rejoiced in the forgiving power of God. Later, he wrote this hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge between beneath the flood and lose all their guilty stains." Oh, friend, I'm telling you, morning always comes for the child of God. God has no problems. He has plans. God has your name on his list. God knows the number of hair upon your head, although some of you aren't giving much trouble. Amen. God has it all planned out. What do? We understand the scriptures. And as we read the word of God, it begins to navigate us through and help us know that God is at work. Hallelujah. Glory. He's a faithful God. Psalmist says in Psalm 35, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians, Paul the apostle says in chapter 10, verse 3, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He said, "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Even when we're not faithful, he is God. He is faithful. He is ever living, immutable, never changing. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He sees the whole picture now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hatolo Messiah. He sees the whole picture now. We see it as August the 12th, 2018. He sees it as one great big now. He's the God who sees Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who is at work on your behalf. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you. He is at work. You may not have any good news today, but I came to give you good news. Jesus is alive, and he's ever living, moving in your behalf to redeem the lost days, to redeem the lost years, to redeem the lost relationships, and give you a new start. Oh, glory to God. "My help cometh from the Lord," the psalmist says. Psalm 121, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Where are we looking? We're looking to the shore. That's where Jesus is. And the reason they were so caught up in the world and the struggles of life, he's been crucified. And where is he now? But when they looked to the shore in that morning, they said, it is Jesus. Friends, I'm telling you today, when you look to Jesus, something begins to happen that's wonderful. He brings a new vision. He brings a new vision. They knew not it was Jesus. They got so involved with life and the affairs and the struggle of life that they never looked to the shore to see him. I love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the things of this life will grow, cares of this will grow strangely, strangely dim. Hallelujah. Children, he says, have you caught any meat? Or he says, another original is, lads, have you caught anything? They said, no. They were honest about their lack of commitment. They were honest about their blasé, apathetic Christian life, like so many in America are. Their failure, their rebellion. I'm going to give you just one little tip. Beware of the church world. I watch people who leave this assembly, and they gallivant. They think they're going to find something. Let me tell you something. There's a unique DNA in this house. There's a wonderful history. There's a wonderful backdrop. It's called focus on the harvest. It's called altar calls. It's called preaching the unadulterated word of God. It's called outreach and evangelism. Hallelujah. Check it out. I've preached in some of these places, and I'm telling you what. It doesn't matter if there's 3,000 or 5,000 or whatever. I can tell you one thing. I love what we have. I love who we are. I pastored five churches before we came here. I pastored five churches, four square assemblies of God, preached revival in a lot of different places. I can tell you today, beware of the church world. Amen. Amen. There's so many people immunized against God's truth today, wondering and looking and hoping something's going to happen. Today's a day of salvation, folks. Amen. Children, have you caught any meat? Have you caught anything? Do you have any fish, any meat? And they said, no. He said, cast your nets on the right side. Cast your nets on the right side. And I think at that time, Peter began to think, I remember that command before. And undoubtedly, he had told that story to others. Cast your nets on the right side. And suddenly, there was new revelation. There was a new vision. It was fantastic what they began to see. The God of possibility came. I remember moving up here with Marie and three kids. She was about 7 months along with Benjamin. And I remember coming up I-25 looking for the street by Joe. I know by Joe. And I told her, there's by Joe. Turning and going down to Weber. Turning left and going up to Boulder. We looked at that big old white building, that big old ominous house beside it. I said, this is where we are at. This is where we're at. We didn't see anything but possibility. We didn't see anything but God, Jesus, on the shore. We didn't own a house till we got to Sierra Vista, where we moved from. I think we were 32 years old before we ever got a house. We moved up here. Right after that, Pastor Mitchell came up and preached for us. And we were walking up the street, up Weber, and Marie's between us. And Pastor Mitchell reaches out. Here she's walking down the street. How many know what I'm saying? He puts his arm around her and he says, Marie, God's going to bless you here. She said, I don't want to hear it. See, what do we do when it seems that God's disappeared? How many want to know? Well, that ain't enough for me to tell. How many want to know? Amen. Well, if we can pull up the scripture, let me give you one about the old Slewfoot. How many know who Slewfoot is? He's the devil himself, isn't he? Old Slewfoot. Psalm 129, verse 5. I don't know if we can make that work. I know I'm flipping around here with this message. You know, I preach by letter. Just open up and let her fly. Do we have it? Psalm 129. Give him just a second. And the next one's Jeremiah 31 and verse 7. This wasn't in order, and so I'm the one to blame here. It's my fault. I've jumped a bunch of scriptures here for sake of the thought that I'm carrying. Psalm 129. Here's what's going to happen to those rebels. If you got rebel friends, you might want to give them this word. Let them be put to shame and turn backward. All they that hate Zion in the Old Testament is the church. If it wasn't for social media, they wouldn't even have a life. Social sewer. That rabbit should not have jumped up right there. Achilles' heel in a lot of your kids, and you don't like to hear it, but you're going to now, is social media. Am I preaching right? All right, the next verse in verse 6 says, they'll be turned backward. And verse 6 says these words, this came to me by the Spirit. That's 5. Now, verse 6. Well, I'll meet you in the morning. You don't like that, do you, devil? You know, Winston Churchill said, when you're trying to make a point, don't try to be clever or subtle. Hit it with a pile driver. Hit it hard and hit it again. Amen. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops. Thank you. That's good. Which withereth before it groweth up. Mark it, mark it, mark it. That's the destiny of a rebel. Now, what do we do? Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 7. It really isn't their fault back there, I can promise you. I've jumped around to where it's hard to follow me. It says, for thus saith Jehovah, sing for the gladness of Jacob. You remember Jacob? He's dead. Sing for the gladness of Jacob. Joseph is alive. The doors have opened. I hear it. The doors have opened. Somebody, God's talking to somebody. The door. If you walk in humility, the door of opportunity will open. It will indeed. I hear it. Sing with gladness for Jacob and shout for the chief of the nations, Jesus. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Jehovah, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Now, there are three things in this passage of Scripture. In Jeremiah 31 and 7, it says, sing for gladness. It says, shout among the chief of the nations and proclaim. Here's what happens when we're in that place. Now we're in the new covenant. Now we're in the New Testament. Now we're seeing Jesus on the shore. Amen? But what do we do when we don't have the answer? When we're waiting for God to move, give us something, open a door, give us an answer. Here's what we do. Number one, we sing. We sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When I'm in that valley, when it looks like it's all dark, when I'm concerned for eternity, you know, when I'm dealing with others and their problems, then I begin to sing the songs that I know. Oh, precious is the flow that flows, the blood of Jesus. Oh, what can wash away my sin? And then that one, he says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. As I'm singing those songs, something is happening in my life. God is getting involved in my life. Something is going on out there that I don't understand. He's beginning to put the things all together. He's beginning to build something for eternity. He's beginning to give me the right connections and relationships and open doors that no man can close. And then he says, number two, shout. A church ought to be a shouting church. We're not a funeral church. We're a shouting church. Hallelujah. We believe in lifting our voice and shouting to God. Hallelujah, with the voice of triumph. And as we shout, the walls of Jericho will begin to tumble down. Shouting's healthy. Shouting's biblical. Shouting has power. There's something about a shouting church that sets it apart from all these dead, dry, religious people. It is a shouting church. It says the shout of a king is among them. That's us today. We're Pentecostal Holy Ghost people who know how to sing. We know how to shout. We may not feel it, but we do it because Jesus said to do it. I'm anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I'm anchored in Jesus. I fear no wind or wave. I'm anchored in Jesus, for he has power to save. I'm anchored in the rock of ages. When we sing those wonderful hymns and those choruses, and we sing those wonderful choruses that we're learning, something happens. God begins to move, and then he says, begin to proclaim the promises. Promises of redemption. Promises of eternity. Hallelujah. Last word I asked my dad before he slipped into heaven. I said, Dad, what do you want? He said, I want eternal life. Billy Graham said he looked forward to dying. Folks, this world is not our home. We're aliens here today. Amen. All of you are. Me too. This is not our home. Our home's in heaven. And you know what's happening right now? God is at work. You say, what's he doing right now? I'll tell you what he said in John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, Jesus said, you may be also. That's the promise. That's what we proclaim. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the same today as he ever was before. And that he is still in charge. And though the nights may be dark, and maybe life can have its challenges, look to the shore, you see Jesus. He's not afar off. He's not an awesome, distant deity. He's as close as the hands on your arms, as close as the words in our mouth, as close as our heartbeat. Jesus, he's real. He hears your prayer. The prayers of God's saints are being heard. Believe it and get ready, because God is opening doors no man can close. Can you say amen? He's opening doors for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sing, shout, and proclaim his promises. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the privilege of standing in this pulpit. I thank you for the wonder of your love and work in the ministry of this church. For the plan of God from the foundation of the world. Lord, we dare to turn from our own limited minds, works, and thoughts to believe you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We've touched you and you've touched us. Lord, we've walked with you and you've walked with us. Now, God, have your way in all of our lives. While our heads are bowed just for a moment, today, it's not just an accident. It's God ordained that we be right where we are. I heard this truth ring in my heart 3 weeks ago. God is at work. God is at work. God is at work. He brought us here. And today, if you need him, you need his forgiveness, I want you to just raise your hands all over this house and put them up. God bless you. Hands are going up. Just lift them up high. He is at work. Hands are going up high. God love you. God bless you. Maybe you've been caught up in your own world and you're saying, look, I need to see the Lord standing at the shore. When morning comes, he's there. William Cowper wrote many hymns, turned the course of history in England. There is a fountain filled with blood. Oh, friends, I'm telling you today, there's power in Jesus' blood. How many would say, I just lost my way, Pastor. I don't know where I stand, but I'm going to get some things right in my life to God. Just raise your hands. Put them up, would you, and just raise them up. God bless you. God bless you. We're going to stand and please, and I'm going to ask these that raise your hands to step to the nearest aisle. Just step out and come find a place here. There's something about faith. It's more than just a secret. It is a word of action. It's a word of commitment. Please, shall we stand? And as we sing, I want everyone to raise your hands. Maybe you didn't, and you'd like to come in and find a place to pray. Just come, would you please?